Sweet presence of the Lord in this place this morning. Praise God. Tonight, our Sunday evening service, we'll have Brother Rufus Parker. Those of you are familiar with his ministry. He's from La Crosse, Wisconsin. He's an extremely powerful Bible preacher. You will not want to miss that. Excited about that. We were able to go a couple weeks ago, my wife and I, to La Crosse and be able to take and minister in the church there that my father and our family started some 40 years ago. It was quite the unique experience. Things looked really big then, and they didn't look quite so big. It's like when you're growing up, your front yard looks really big. Then you go back years later after you're all grown up, and that front yard doesn't look quite so big. But it was a great time to be there with Brother and Sister Parker. So you may be seated this morning. With the help of the Lord, I'm going to preach to you. I've been something that's been just kind of on my heart for a little while. I'm not for sure why. Sometimes God just keeps putting things on your heart, and you just keep preaching it. And I've been talking a lot about faith and a lot about healing, because I believe that God is the God of the impossible. And whatever the doctor tells you, not just healing of your body, but there's healing of your mind, there's healing of your heart, there's healing of your soul, there's healing of your spirit. My father years ago even prayed for a refrigerator because we didn't have the money to get a new refrigerator, and God healed it. That was in Texas, and we moved from Texas to Shawano, and we moved from Shawano to La Crosse, and from La Crosse to Madison. And when we got rid of that refrigerator, it was still working. So God will heal just about whatever you have faith for Him to heal. Doesn't He say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and cast into yonder sea? And so whatever that object is in your life, whatever that mountain is, whatever that healing is, God wants to take and He wants to deliver that to you. So this morning I'm going to be reading from the book of Luke, and the title of my message is Healed But Not Made Whole. There's a big difference between being healed and being made whole. And as we go through this message this morning, I hope that the Word of God will take and get into your heart. Reading from Luke 17, it's a longer passage, verses 11 through 19, we find a story that's only recorded in the book of Luke. A lot of the miracles that Jesus performed and a lot of the various deeds and things that Jesus did, they were recorded in all four of the Gospels. But this is the only miracle that we find that's recorded in the book of Luke. I went in and tried to find out that. I was kind of curious as to why did Luke, he was the only one that recorded this miracle, why it was just Luke and not any of the others. And the only thing that I could really come up with is that Luke, he was a physician. That was his trade before he became an apostle of Jesus Christ. So he wrote more about the human interest side of things. So maybe this was something that just for some reason it pricked Luke, and he decided to take and put this into his book. But reading is in verse 11, and it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem, and he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger? And he said unto him, And this is what I want you to just really key in on this morning. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Healed, but not made whole. Have you just been cleansed, or have you been healed? Have you merely been changed, or have you been made whole? We read during the days of Jesus Christ's earthly ministry that there were many who enjoyed the outward, the temporal benefits of his ministry, yet they really knew him. There were many that touched him. They were with him in the crowds of people that thronged around him every day, everywhere he went, they touched him, but they never really touched him. They were acquainted with him. They saw him some from afar off, but they never really met Jesus Christ. They were at the wedding feast, the very first miracle that Jesus ever performed. They were there. They drank the water that had been turned into wine, but they never tasted the wine of his grace, his love, and his mercy. They were ate the loaves and the fishes. They were there with the 5,000 when he began to break the bread and began to break the fish. But they never, ever really tasted of the bread of life. There were multitudes through the power of his word that he healed their bodies. He healed their bodies, but they never allowed him or gave him the chance to heal their hearts. They never gave him the opportunity to heal their minds and to touch their souls. They never experienced the truth. Love, the true mercy, and the true grace that Jesus Christ had for them. I sometimes wonder how many of us here today are like those 9 lepers who want no more from Jesus Christ than to just fix my problem. We live in a day where everybody wants somebody to fix their problem. They don't want to take any responsibility upon themselves because that's all they seek, that's all they get. I've known many people over the years that who in great times of difficulty or through foolish actions of their own that have brought upon themselves, they brought more misery and more trouble and more circumstances and situations upon themselves, and they come into the church and they repent, and you see them down here at the altar and they're crying out to God and they're sorry and the mess that they've created of their lives, and they repent and they say, Pastor, I want to join this church. I feel something here. I want to be a part of this. And they come in, and after a few weeks they start to get their life a little bit straightened out, and God begins to take and transform them, and they've made great changes and their troubles begin to diminish. Their marriage that maybe was on the rocks, God is working, and the husband and the wife, and he's putting their marriage back together, and the children that are a mess and having all kinds of problems, God is performing miracles in their family, and he's blessing their finances, he's blessing their jobs. And once they received, or once they found what they were looking for, they're like the 9 lepers in this passage. Where are they? Are they not found? Jesus asked him, where did they go? Where did the other 9 go? Did I not cleanse 10? Where did the 9 go? Jesus, giving you a little bit of background on this particular miracle, Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, and this was to be his last trip on his way back to Jerusalem. He was going there for a sole purpose, and that sole purpose was to lay down his life for the sins of mankind. He was going there to pour out and shed his precious blood and to die bearing your sin and my sin on that horrible cross of crucifixion. He was going there, and he would not be coming back through this way again. There in Jerusalem, he would suffer unimaginable pain and humiliation for the saving of mankind, for the redemption of the sins of man. He was going to become the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. As the prophet of old said, he is a lamb that is led to the slaughter. And on his way to Jerusalem, he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Now, many questions have been raised about this. Why did he go this way? Why did he go through Samaria? What was the point in this? And Bible scholars have argued over centuries of time why he actually went that way. The very simple reason is it's the shortest route. You know, if I want to take and go from here to West Town, I'm going to take the shortest route. I'm not going to go to DeForest to get to West Town. Jesus was no fool. He knew. In order to get to Jerusalem, I have an appointment with the Passover. I have to be there. I can't afford to go around. I have to go through. It's the shortest route. His time had come. His hour was now at hand, and he knew that he could not turn back. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him the 10 men that were lepers, and they stood afar off. Now we're told in verse 16 that one of these lepers was a Samaritan. I find that somewhat interesting. 9 Jewish lepers and 1 Samaritan leper. You see, the Jews and the Samaritans, if you understand the history, they didn't like each other. They despised one another. That attitude is still going on today. Instead of Samaritans, we could call them Hezbollah or Hamas. Or we could call them any particular nation over there that we wanted to. The Jews didn't like the Samaritans, and the Samaritans didn't like the Jews, and that bitterness ran very deep. Normally, they would never be seen in the company of one another. We read about the story of the Good Samaritan, how that the priest and the Levite walking down the road and seeing the Samaritan laying on the ground unto death, and they walked across and passed around on the other side of the road. They didn't even want to look at him. That's how deep the bitterness and the anger and the hatred ran between those two particular peoples. But you see, affliction and misery and poverty often need to make the best of friends. As the old saying goes, misery loves company. So here we have people who in times of health and prosperity would despise one another, couldn't stand one another because of stupid prejudices. But in the pain and the misery and the suffering, they put aside such pride and indifferences. And we look at today, how shameful it is. Even those today that profess to know Jesus Christ, who call themselves Christians, cannot put away social, racial, and class distinctions. We still have the same problem. It hasn't gone away. On the outskirts of this village, those 10 leprous men were gathered, waiting to meet this Jesus Christ. They had no doubt heard that he was coming, and they understood and knew that this was their opportunity. No doubt, as they were waiting there, they were at a distance. They had to take anyone that would come near them. They would have to cry out that shameful, heart-rending cry. Everywhere they went, they had to beller it out, unclean, unclean, unclean. I can't imagine the pain and the humiliation that these men had to go through. But they had no doubt heard of the fame, and they had no doubt heard that Jesus Christ on an earlier event had healed another leper. And there was something in the heart of Jesus Christ that day that as he approached these deplorable men, that his heart went out to them. They were actually in a living death of leprosy. No hope for a cleansing, no hope for a healing. You see, leprosy is one of the oldest diseases of mankind. Many have thought that leprosy is to be a disease of the skin, but it's never really been classified as a disease of the skin. However, it can be classified as a disease of the nervous system, because when you look at the leprosy, the rod-shaped bacterium that's also related to the tuberculosis bacterium. Leprosy is spread by multiple skin contacts, but it actually affects the nervous system of an individual. By small droplets from the upper respiratory tract, such as if you were close to someone that had leprosy and they sneezed on you, or maybe a husband and a wife had leprosy and they kissed, it could be transformed through the glands and such to where that the upper respiratory system, I mean, how many people sneeze? We all sneeze and we're blowing out all kinds of leprosy. Every time we sneeze, we're blowing out germs. If you got a bad cold, if you got tuberculosis, or if you've got some kind of a lung disorder, as far as some kind of a bacterial infection in your lung, and you're standing there in a food line and you sneeze all over the potatoes and the chicken at the Old Country Buffet, you know what? Everybody's going to get it. We laugh about it and say, ooh, but how do you think disease spreads? You see, it's transported through nasal secretions that are transmitted from person to person. But its symptoms start out in the skin and the peripheral nervous system, outside of the brain and the spinal cord, and then it spreads to the hands and the feet and the fingers and the earlobes. People with leprosy experience great disfigurement of the skin and the bones and the twisting of the limbs and the curling of the fingers to form an uncharacteristic claw hand. Their hands are all turned in. Their facial changes include the thickening of their outer ears become very thickened, and the cartilage that's in the nose, it's not bone in the nose, but the cartilage that's in the nose is deteriorated and it's eaten away, and the nose literally collapses onto the inside of their face, and they have tumor-like growths that form all over the skin and in the respiratory tract, and the optic nerve of their eyes begin to deteriorate. The largest number of deformities develop from loss of pain sensation due to extensive nerve damage. As a disease begins to go through your body, it begins to destroy your nerves. You can't feel things. It's said that patients with advanced leprosy can pick up pots of boiling water that are 212 degrees plus and never even feel it. And they burn their skin, and because of the burning of their skin, infection sets in and begins to rot away their flesh, and they can't even feel it. They don't even know that it's happening to them. The leprosy bacterium destroys the nerve endings that carry the pain signals. Therefore, they can experience a total loss of physical pain. Now, we know and understand that in the Bible, leprosy is a type and a shadow, the disease of sin. So when Jesus talks about leprosy and he refers to that as sin, you can understand why he would refer to leprosy, such a dreaded disease, as sin. Because you see, sin does this to a person. They become totally desensitized from the Word of God. They feel no pain. They feel they come into the house of God and they can sit through a service. They can sit through week after week after week of services, and they can have spiritual leprosy that's rampant through their body, and they can't feel a thing, and they're dying. They're literally dying, and they're not even aware that they're dying. You go on. In fact, some leprosy patients, and this is, I can't imagine this. Some leprosy patients have had their fingers literally eaten off by rats and by mice and things that, as they're sleeping, because they can't even feel that their hand is actually being eaten by a rodent. Leprosy. I doubt that anyone who has ever seen a man or a woman in that condition could ever imagine the scene that was before Jesus Christ that day. Here, 10 men who are lepers. Now, you've got to picture this in your mind. Use your imagination with me this morning. Their voices are hoarse and they're raspy because the disease has begun to deteriorate their vocal cords. They're covered with sores and scabs all over their bodies. Their faces look like chunks of burnt charcoal, and they're all bloated, and they're hard and cracked and scabbed up, and their flesh is literally rotting off their bodies. They can be walking down the road and actually have a finger fall off and not even aware that this is happening to him, but the unimaginable stench of the flesh as it rots. Have you ever driven down the road and drove past a deer that's been roadkill and the sun has beat it down on that deer, and you drive by and you're like, oh my word, what a stench. Can you imagine having to live with that every day of your life? Because that's what's happening to your body other than you're alive. It's slowly rotting, eating away the life of your body. Your eyes are bloodshot and burning. Your nose are sunken in and decaying. And your tongues swell up and they become black and swollen with ulcers all over your tongue. You're dying a miserable, miserable death. And there was 10 of them. Now, if you can take that picture of those men in your mind, with wrapped in rags and literally bodily fluids oozing out of your hands, and out of your face and your ears. If you can just imagine that for a minute, get that picture in your mind, and then look in a mirror. Look in a mirror and look at how miserable and wretched as sinners we truly are. You see, you and I are all lepers by nature. Leprosy stands before us, as I said in the scriptures, as a vivid picture of sin and what sin can do in a person's life. Leprosy was, according to Old Testament law, a disease that made a person totally unclean. He was pronounced unclean by the priest. The law pronounced him unclean, but he was put out of the camp of Israel. He couldn't be around society. He was forced out of his home. He was forced away from his family. He was forced outside of the city, outside of the gates of the city. He was isolated from society. Everything that the leper touched was defiled and declared unclean. Leprosy, like skin, it's a spreading disease, corrupting the whole life of a man. And it starts on the inside and shows up on the outside until it totally destroys him. You see, the leprosy of sin has corrupted the entire human race. We look at humanity today and we think, oh, humanity, we're doing so well. We have all of these humanitarian efforts, everything going on around the world, but mankind is corrupt. He's full of sin. You look at the sin, you look at the human race, it spreads from one person to the next. It spreads like wildfire. It spreads like disease, unlike any other disease. It has no national boundaries. Sin doesn't care if you're Canadian or if you're Mexican or if you're from Venezuela or if you're from Madagascar or from the United States. Sin doesn't care where you're from. It just wants to kill you and destroy you. It's no respecter of persons. Sin doesn't care if you're Muammar Gaddafi, and sin doesn't care if you're Adolf Hitler, and sin doesn't care if you're Pastor Rich Thomas. Sin just simply doesn't care. It's there to kill you. It's there to destroy you. It shuts us outside of the camp. It shuts us outside of the umbrella of the church body. It pushes us out. Outside the presence of God, we read in Ephesians 2, verse 12, that sin has placed us afar off from God, strangers from the covenants of His promise, having no hope. That's what sin does to us. Leprosy, like sin, is an incurable disease. It's incurable by any earthly or human means. Leprosy is a physical disease, while sin is a spiritual disease. Ezekiel 18:20 reads, "The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die." 1 Corinthians 5 tells us that sin, like leprosy, is contagious. It's contagious. Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13, and I'm paraphrasing some of these, tells us that sin, like leprosy, is deceptive. You can have leprosy on the inside of you. It starts on the inside of you, and it can be rampant on the inside of you, and you can be spreading it around from person to person to person and not even know you're doing it because it's on the inside. It hasn't yet manifested itself on the outside. That's what sin does. It starts in the heart. It starts in the heart of a man. It starts in a man's mind, and it begins to take, and it begins to deteriorate and destroy the inside, and pretty soon it's manifested on the outside through our actions and through our deeds. But it starts in here. Sin, like leprosy, it's not inherited. You can't inherit sin from your mom and dad. It's acquired. It's an acquired sin. The son shall not bear the sin of the father, neither shall the father bear the sin of the son. And sin, like leprosy, has a tendency to increase. James 1, 14 and 15 tells us that we're all drawn away in our own lusts and enticed. And when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. Sin, like leprosy, is incurable except for the power of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, without the shedding of the blood of an innocent sacrifice, there is no remission for our sins. Hebrews 9:22. But you see, when you look into the scripture, lepers, they were never sent to a doctor. Jesus didn't say, go show yourself to the doctor. What did Jesus tell him? He says, go show yourself to the priest. They were sent to the priest. But all the priest could do, all the priest could do was look at the leper's condition. He could just look at him. It's all he could do. He could look at him and declare him clean or unclean and shut him out of the camp. He could not do anything for him. Nothing. The priest, nothing he could do. The whole Levitical law concerning lepers and leprosy is not about the healing of the leper, but it's about the cleansing process of the leper. There's nothing in there about how to heal a leper. It's all about the cleansing process. It identifies our leprosy. It concludes that we're lepers and declares that we're unclean. It doesn't help us. Doesn't do anything to change our condition. Nothing but the precious sin atoning blood of Jesus Christ can take away our sicknesses and our diseases, our sins, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We read in the book of Leviticus in which the process for cleansing of the leper is outlined. It required a few things that you had to go through. It required the killing of an innocent bird and an earthen vessel over running water. As leprosy portrays our sin, and we have to understand and get this, that leprosy and sin are synonymous, go hand in hand in the Word of God. As leprosy portrays our sin, the cleansing of the leper under the law in Leviticus 13 and 14, and I'm kind of rushing through this because there's quite a detailed process. It portrays the healing of our souls through Jesus Christ. In order for a leper to be ceremoniously clean, two birds were to be taken, one clean or taken clean and alive. And both were typical of Jesus Christ. One of these birds was killed in an earthen vessel over running water, showing us that a living sacrifice is required. Jesus Christ, God, is setting the stage for Jesus Christ and using such a dreaded disease to make his point. You see, you and I understand now that that living sacrifice was Jesus Christ. It was the blood that must be shed from that innocent bird, the blood that must be shed for the cleansing of our sin. The earthen vessel denoted that this is human nature. This is his human nature, his flesh in which he was put to death. The running water signified the puring nature of his blood, and the living bird, along with a piece of cedar wood and scarlet and hyssop, was dipped in the blood of the slain bird. And then the priest would let the living bird go, and this typifies the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. 10 men who were lepers met Jesus on his way to Calvary, and they lifted up their voices, and they cried out and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. How oft do we need in our own lives to take and cry out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us? These men knew full well and understood that in their time, in their day, no one had ever been healed of leprosy. You go into the Old Testament, and there's 2 people ever in the Old Testament that were healed of leprosy. One was Miriam, which I believe was Moses' sister, and the other one was Nahum, which was a Syrian captain, and he wasn't even a Jewish person. He was from Syria. And did you notice that water was used in the cleansing of that leprosy? Told him to go dip in the Jordan River. Those are the only 2 times. We don't read anywhere, that the priest ever anointed or laid hands on anyone and they were healed of leprosy. But here Jesus Christ comes on the scene. But Jesus Christ isn't just your ordinary, everyday priest. You see, he is God manifest in the flesh. God walking amongst us, walking, feeling our pain, feeling our suffering, taking and subjecting himself to like passions like as we are. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He grew tired and he grew weary. But he was God in the flesh and he had awesome, awesome healing powers. That's why he could speak to the wind and the storm and the wind would obey him when he says, peace be still. That's why he could speak to that storm and say, you're waking me up and I'm tired. You settle down right now. I can imagine him speaking to the storm that way. You know what? I've been tired here. Wind and waves and rain. I have been ministering and I'm exhausted. Now you settle down right now. And the apostles, they looked and said, wow, I can understand maybe some of those healings, maybe some of those miracles. But we've been out on this sea a lot. We've been out here when the storms blow up. We've been out here and we've almost drowned in the weather out here. And he spoke to that and boom, it stopped. What manner of man is this that even the winds and the seas obey him? He was Jesus Christ, God, manifest in the flesh. They knew that they had only heard of one other man that had been healed by leprosy. And it was through Jesus Christ that they were healed. They had heard about this man, Jesus Christ, how he raised the dead, how he healed the blind, and how he had unstopped the deaf ears. They even heard when he had touched the one leper that was cleansed. So they cried out to him, if he can do it for them, he can do it for us. And they cried out, Jesus, 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 have mercy on us. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, Jesus didn't even tell them. He didn't look at them and say, you're healed. He didn't. He told them to just go show yourselves to the priests. That was faith on their part. They didn't look at themselves. Why would we go show ourselves to the priest? We had already done that and been declared unclean. The only way we can go show ourselves again is if we're healed, if we're clean, and then we have to go be declared king, but clean by the priest. So we're not clean. We're here rotten, stinking, filthy, stench. And Jesus says, go show yourself to the priest. But through their faith, they turn around and they go to show themselves to the priest. And one turned back and with a loud voice began to glorify God and fell down on his face at his feet and began to give him thanks. He was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? Didn't I count 10 of you here? Where did the other ones go? Where did the other 9 go? Are they not going to come back and return to give glory to God? You see, they had obtained all they wanted. All they wanted, Brother Phil, was to be healed of that dreaded disease. But this Samaritan stranger had experienced something else. He had experienced the healing of leprosy. But something changed. You see, I believe that when Jesus said, thy faith have made thee whole. You see, the other men may have been cleansed of leprosy, but they may have walked around the rest of their lives with the scars of leprosy on their face, showing on their ears. Maybe they were missing fingers and toes. Maybe they had big gashes out of their nose. Or who knows what deformities they look like. But when Jesus Christ looked at this last man and said, thy faith hath made thee whole, I believe he was whole 100%. Whole in his mind, whole in his body, whole in his spirit. Jesus Christ, when he makes someone whole, he makes a complete new person out of you. He would never have to cry out again, unclean, unclean, unclean. The 9 were content to just live their lives and go their way, and just like they had before, living under the yoke of bondage and under the yoke of religious ceremonies. But this one Samaritan man was forever done with the Jewish priests and the religious ceremonies and all the carnal traditions of their time. Countless multitudes of people, and like those 9 lepers, being healed outwardly in their bodies by an encounter with Jesus Christ, being cleansed, being healed, but not made whole. And if our musicians can come, and if we can stand to our feet this morning. So here we stand here today, you and I. I want to ask you this question. I know some of you need healing in your bodies, and this isn't directed at you. I don't want you to take this and say, well, I don't know if I want to come down and have him pray for my healing, or have, I don't know if I want, I'm a little gun shy now here. But you have to ask yourself, do you want to just be healed? Or do you want Jesus Christ to make you whole? He wants to cleanse you. He wants to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, that sin that is in our lives, that sin that racks us as our human nature, what we continually fight with and we fight over is the sin of our nature. Our carnal nature is corrupt. Jesus Christ can heal you this morning. He can cleanse you this morning. And He can make you whole. He can take away that sin of leprosy, that shame that you're living with in your life, whatever that shame or that situation that has plagued you for so very long, He wants to take and cleanse you and wash you in baptism. He desires this morning to fill you with the gift of the Holy Ghost. It's more important that you're baptized and repented and filled with the Holy Ghost so you can make it to heaven than it is that you have your healing. But Jesus Christ can do all four of those things. So this altar is open tonight. He desires you to have so much more than just your healing.